Well, today in the Word of God, I invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 6 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you can only turn to one, we'll be there in just a second. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13 is our text today for the message I have entitled, How Can You Be Delivered from Evil? How can you be delivered from evil? And is that even a biblical thing to pray for? Is that even a biblical possibility that you could be overcome by evil? You know, there are some people out there that say that you can't be influenced and overcome by evil. Well, let's just see what the Word of God has to say about that. Because in our last message, entitled Overcoming Our Ignorance, we looked at the subject of demons and demonization. This week, we're going to be looking at the subject of deliverance from those demons and of demonization. But how? How can I be delivered from the presence, from the power, from the influence of evil in this life? Let's read out loud the Word of God and see what it says. Now, if you've got a red letter edition, you would find that these are red letters here. This is not a red letter edition, but these are red letters. Now, they're not any more inspired than the other letters. It's just letting you know who's talking to you here. Jesus is talking here, and in verse 7, let's read this out loud together. Jesus says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8. "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Verse 9. "So pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from" what? Now hold on just a second right there. Now, he's made a comparison between us and them, okay? The them that he's talking about, he identifies them as Gentiles, or better, unbelievers. Now, who's the us that he's talking about here? Christians. Believers. Those who are born again. Those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse 13 he says, "And do not lead whom? Into what? But deliver us from" what? From evil. Deliver us from evil. That is the prayer when Jesus was asked, how can we pray? Pray this way. Now, he doesn't mean just memorize these words and just pray this prayer. Though if you don't have anything else to pray, memorize this and pray these words. He's saying these are the kinds of subjects. These are the kinds of issues. These are the kinds of problems that you'll be dealing with. That you're going to be tempted to sin. So pray, "Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't allow me to go into that temptation." And you're going to be overcome sometimes with evil. You're going to be surrounded all of your natural life by the influence of evil. And so here's what you pray: "Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That'd be a good place for a amen. Amen. How can we be delivered from evil? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that it should not come to a surprise to you that there are three things that I want to teach you about how to be overcome from evil. How to be delivered from evil. Number one, move to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. Our demonic war must be expected. If you're going to be delivered from evil, if I'm going to be delivered from evil, our demonic war must be expected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not" what? We do not war according to the flesh. Now, when you do a word study on the word war, you discover that it is a term that means to serve as a soldier. It also means to be engaged in combat. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. We do not serve as a soldier. We are not engaged in this combat according to the flesh or the world standards, means, or measures. So the first thing that you're going to have to do, and the first thing I'm going to have to do, to be delivered from the presence, from the power, from the influence of evil in and around or through our life, is that we are going to have to expect that this war is going on all around us. Three things as reminders to you that I want to show you. First of all, our adversary is roaring at us. This war that you are engaged in, whether willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, it includes an adversary that is actually roaring at you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like what kind of a lion? A roaring lion." Now, I hope for a lot of reasons you get to go with us on one of our mission trips to Africa. What we always try to make available to you is the option of going by and staying a day or two at a safari. And that you'll live in their rendezvous. You'll live in the little tent-like structures that they have out in the wild of nature. And you'll get to see all kinds of the animals from the kingdom. And one of the things that's fascinating is that if your trip is blessed with the observance of a lion. On our last trip in May, we got to spend two nights in a safari, and we got to see five lions. I mean, they walked as close as I am to Brandon right now, right past the vehicle that we were in. They had just had a kill over to our left. And it was so unusual to see that many lions and then those lionesses all around there. But the incredible thing is this one cub, probably less than a year old, that walked by us as well, just not much bigger than a German shepherd. But when that thing roared, it just, I mean, not even its attack roar, not even its most intimidating, but the deepness, the solidness of that roar, it was intimidating. And that's what he's saying here, that you need to learn to expect in this war, is that you have an adversary that's crawling all around you and he's roaring at you. Now, the lion is not the fastest animal in the kingdom. He's not even the best hunter in the kingdom, but he's the most intimidating. When that lion roars, all the other animals begin to flee and begin to run for cover and protection. And that's the way Satan is. He says he's not a roaring lion. He's like one. In that when he roars, it's designed to intimidate you into retreat. Even if you're at a place you're supposed to be, doing a thing you're supposed to be doing, when the enemy roars at you, it's designed to get you to run, to flee, to retreat, to back off, to stop, to quit. But he says, be of sober spirit. Be alert. Because in this war that you need to be engaged in, you have an adversary who's roaring at you. How many of you know the roar of the lion in your ear? I want to tell you, there are times and there are places that you go that the enemy's presence and his roar seems to be more intimidating. But there was this one time in India. It was one of the most intimidating places I had ever been in because of the spiritual darkness and the spiritual oppression that I was experiencing. No other missionary work had ever gone on in this place of India. It's called the Graveyard of Missions. And walking around trying to do prayer walking there, you sensed more real than the physical world that you have, the spiritual world around you. And the enemy knew that we were there. And I asked God, what is this? What is going on? And he said, just as clearly as I'm speaking to you now, it's the roar of the lion. A leper even ran right at me, a man with leprosy. and tried to brush against me. And I said, what is this? It's the roar of the lion. I said, what do I do? And again, I'm not saying words audibly like this. I'm praying. What do I do? How do I combat this? He said, praise me. I said, praise you? He said, praise me right here. And so I don't sing. You know I don't sing, but I whistle. So I just started right there. And pretty soon the other two team members picked up on that, and that is, I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. And pretty soon they began to whistle and began to hum that. And all of a sudden there was a peace that passed all understanding. And we knew that we weren't there retreating. We were there advancing the kingdom of Almighty God. And I want to tell you, there is an adversary who's roaring at us. Well, number two, not only is there an adversary that's roaring at us, but there's also an army that's roaming around us. There is an army that's roaming around us. And in Luke 11, 24, he speaks about that very same thing. If you remember from the words of 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, roams around. And then Peter tells us about these demons. Whenever an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And having found none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. That all around you, you need to understand this, there is a spiritual world that's more real than the natural world that you live in right now. And as a child of God, you become a twice-born person living in a once-born world. And as a twice-born person living in a once-born world, you have the capacity to understand the nature of the spiritual realm better than you ever have before. And as you get trained and as you mature in the things of God, you can not only hear the sounds of this unseen world, but all of a sudden you get glimpses of it as your senses get trained to it. And you need to know that all around you this morning, there are angels everywhere. There are some mighty good angels here this morning, but there are some mighty bad angels here this morning as well. You can't see them in the physical realm, but every now and then God lets you see them in the spiritual realm. And if you don't see them in the spiritual realm, you can hear them or feel their presence in the spiritual realm. There are times when you will go to a place, whether it's a hotel or whether it's a community or whether it's another geographical area, and there'll be an oppressive sense around you in that place, and that is that unseen world that's trying to intimidate you. There are there is an adversary who's roaring at you. He has an army that's roaming all around you. But number three, they have ammunition that is reaching you. They have ammunition that is reaching you. Now it's interesting to me as I read the Word of God, it says for us to put on the full armor of God. It tells us to be strong in the Lord. It tells us not to give place to the devil. But I wonder, what happens if you aren't strong in the Lord? What happens if you don't put on the armor of God? What are the consequences of those things? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about what happens when either through ignorance or disobedience or just a season that God's allowed into your life or mine, you come under the grips, the power, the influence of evil. How do you get free from that? How do you get delivered from that? Well, I'm afraid that the ammunition that the enemy shoots at us is actually reaching us. And to that reasoning, to that understanding, we need to move to the second point. If we're going to be delivered from evil, we need to understand that there is a war, demonic war needs to be expected. But number two, our daily walk must be inspected. Our daily walk must be inspected. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now I told you that if you do a word study on that word war, you'll find that it means to serve as a soldier or to be engaged in combat. If you do a word study on walk, guess what you find out about that? What do you think walk means?
It means to walk.
It means to walk. It means the life that you live. The life that you live every single day, you don't live it as a part of the world. You're in this world, but you don't walk it according to this world. If you do, you're going to come under the grips of the evil one. How do you know if you are under the presence, under the power, under the influence of evil? Well, there's four levels of evil that you need to be aware of. We mentioned to you last week, but let me say it this week in a little different way. First of all, if we're going to take inspection of our life, we need to find out what kind of advancement is he making in life. How effective has his ammunition been against us in our life? And the first level that we talk to you about is that you need to know that oppression is occurring universally. Demonic oppression is occurring universally. Now, what is demonic oppression? Well, oppression is simply temptation and harassment. How many of you have been tempted to do something you shouldn't do this week? The rest of you are lying or doing it. Temptation, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, but temptation is not a sin. Do you know that? Temptation is not a sin whatsoever. Jesus was what? Tempted. In every point to sin as you have been sinned. The sin. But temptation is not the sin. So if you are being tempted by the devil, you're also being harassed by the devil. How many of you ever been harassed by somebody? And how many of you ever sensed that the devil is harassing you? I mean, he's after your business. He's into your stuff. And he is coming to steal from you. He's coming to destroy you, and he would love to kill you if you give him the opportunity to do so. He's come to steal your sense of significance. He's come to steal the fruit of the Spirit from your life. He's come to destroy your relationships. Every single good and godly and holy relationship in your life, he wants to systematically destroy it. And if he does all of that, he will interpret for you that your life is helpless, hopeless, useless, worthless, and you might as well kill yourself because you'd be better off dead than alive. If you're being tempted and you're being harassed, guess what? You're part of this universal oppression that's taking place. Every single child of God will be oppressed by the devil. So as you sit here, you need to take inspection. You need to inspect your life. Am I being oppressed? If you are, it means you're a child of God. If you're not being tempted, if you're not being harassed, a couple of things that you need to think about. It may be that you're not being tempted because you don't think what you're doing is sin. And you're doing it. And if you're not tempted, you may just not know, you know, what it's like to be in the kingdom. Every child of God is going to be tempted to sin. Every single child of God is going to be harassed by the devil. So the inspection that you take in your daily life. Am I being oppressed? If I am, I'm part of the universal situation in the body of Christ. All of us are. Everybody experiences that level of demonic harassment. Number two, obsession is occurring exponentially. Demonic obsession is occurring exponentially. Now, this is the next level of severity in demonic activity in your life. And you need to take regular inspections of your daily life to see what level you're in. Now, what is obsession like if it's increasing exponentially? Well, whenever you're under demonic obsession, your thought life is now beginning to be affected daily. Your thought life is now beginning to be affected daily. And your regular human and Christian functions are beginning to be distracted. I mean, you just can't perform as triumphantly as you once did. You can't pray as passionately as you once did. You can't read the Word as fruitfully as you used to. You can't praise as powerfully as you once used to. There's obsession, and what's happening, as I'm seeing, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, obsession is increasing exponentially, mainly because we're ignorant of His schemes. Well, it can get worse. Some people this morning, as they take your inspection, will understand that I'm being oppressed or I'm being obsessed. But then the third level is inhabitation. Inhabitation is occurring systematically. Systematically. When a person has a demonic inhabitation taking place in their life, that means that ground is being gained by demonic influence. Ground is being gained by demonic influence. Now, what we mean by that is something that belongs to God is being stolen by the devil. Something that used to be, that you used to give undividedly and without compromise to the Lord is being stolen from you, and ground is being gained by demonic influence. Daily victory is not being experienced. Your thoughts are becoming negative and condemning. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Do I need to explain further? Demonic inhabitation is the third and perhaps the most severe level of demonic activity that a child of God can have. And whenever this is happening for you, you think and the thoughts that you dwell on are negative. They're condemning. They can be blasphemous. They can be adulterous. They can be lustful. They can be full of despair, depression, defeat, discouragement. All of that is rampant in your life to where Satan can actually immobilize you as an individual. He can get you to keep from storming the gates of hell because he knows the gates of hell cannot stand up against your attack. And so he's got to get you discouraged. He's got to get you depressed. He's got to get you defeated. He's got to get you derailed. There's a fourth level of demonic activity, and that is possession is occurring occasionally. Demonic possession is occurring occasionally. Now remember that the word possession, demonic possession, signifies ownership. No true child of God can be possessed by the devil to where the devil owns them. The Apostle Paul understood it very clearly in Acts chapter 26, I think it's verse 15, when he said that he understood that his ministry was to help transfer people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. When a person is demon-possessed, the very evil essence and nature of that demon has taken ownership of that person's life and begins to live its life through that person. To the extent that I would say someone like Osama bin Laden is possessed. The very evil and the things that he does in the name of religion and right have no form or fashion of acceptance as reasonable. Saddam Hussein, I think, was demon-possessed. We know that the territory that he reigned over was demonized. There were demonic spirits there. And those soldiers that are fighting for us, that we're honoring this time of life and Veterans Day, they write back to us, they email back to us, and they tell us the things you're talking about to your people, we're seeing them firsthand right here in Kabul and in Iraq. There are territorial spirits that actually possess people, and that happens occasionally. But let's move on to the great and the good part. Amen? If you're going to be released from evil, if I'm going to be released from evil, then our demonic war must be expected. Our daily walk must be inspected. But number three, if we're going to be delivered from evil, our dynamic weapon must be protected. Our dynamic weapon must be protected. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the what? Now, is that singular or plural? Plural, you're exactly right. Now, in this third point here, our dynamic, is that singular or is that plural? That's singular. By design, by intention, it's not a typo. Now, we've got dynamic weapons that God has given to us, but I'm going to be talking to you in this third part of this message about a singular weapon. And it's perhaps the most neglected weapon that we have got, or the most misunderstood weapon that we've got. When Paul talks about we have divinely inspired weapons. We have enormous weapons at our disposal right here. I believe that he's talking about the proclaimed Word of God. I believe he's talking about a Spirit-filled believer with intercessory prayer in his or her life. I believe those are weapons that we've got, but the most powerful weapon that we've got, that if it is not protected, it will render the Word of God, it will render the prayer ministry that God has given to us ineffective. Satan will let you do as Jesus said not to do. He'll let you talk 1,000 words as long as they're just meaningless repetition. But once you learn how to protect this weapon that God has given you, then this weapon right here supply you with the words that you need to pray and show you the words that you need to receive from the Word of God. What is this weapon that we're talking about? It's our mind. It's our mind. And we need to learn how to protect our mind, because right now, the fiercest battle that ever rages in your life or my life is in your mind and my mind. And the most casualties of war come from not protecting this mind that God has given us. Now, if you want to be delivered from evil, there are three things that you need to grasp and get hold of today, and this is going to be the most important part of the message that I'm sending to you. That's why you're going to have the most opposition to receiving it. Number one, we need to learn to investigate the presence of our thoughts. We need to learn to investigate the presence of our thought. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Not the presence, not the gifts. Though thoughts can be gifts or they can be curses. But what kind of thoughts are you having now in this season of your life? Do you realize that most people think on two levels? We have two levels that we can think on. A positive level and a negative level. But most people think on the negative level. Most people think and worry and spend most of their time on the negative or the condemning or the hurtful or the hateful level of thought life. And so what we need to do to be delivered from evil is investigate the presence of our thoughts. Now let me give you this, and you write this down, and please don't miss it. Most people don't understand this, and this next statement that I'm about to make could literally be used by God to help set you free. Your thoughts are not you. Your thoughts are not you. You have the thought that you're stupid, and you think that's you. You have the thought that you're dumb, and you think that's you. You have the thought that you're crazy. And that might be you. No. You ever watch The American Idol? You ever watch that show? The very first one's the best one. When they show you all those people who think they're singers. Now, I realize that some of them, they realize that's just their chance to 10 seconds of fame. And they're willing to make a fool of themselves to do it. But you know, there are others in that first show that they show that think they can sing. Where'd that come from? They thought that thought that they had in their mind, hey, you can sing pretty good. They thought that was them. But your thoughts are not you. Here's a second thing that you write down attached with that. If your thoughts are not you, and they're not, your thoughts may not even be caused by you. Your thoughts are not you. No matter what they are, good, bad, or indifferent. They're not you. They're not who you are. And they may not even be caused by you. Do you understand that? Do I need to park a little bit there? Do you understand that pretty well? You understand that? Your thoughts are not you, and your thoughts are not caused by me. If they're not me, and they're not caused by me, where do they come from? You see, your thoughts are simply a manifestation of one of your functions as a human being. But your thoughts are not you, and they're not even supplied by you. Now, there's three sources that I want to call your attention to real quickly about where your thoughts come from. Number one, your thoughts or my thoughts can come from the nature that we inherited. The thoughts that you have or the thoughts that I have can come from a nature that you inherited. If you can pass the Bible drill, turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 21 real quickly. If not, I'm going to read it for you so that you can see this. But if you can see it and hear it, that'd be great. See, you were born with a nature. And how many of you know that you were born with a sinful nature? How many of you know that that sinful nature could desire to do some crazy, wicked, terrible things? And there is no sin under the sun that you or I could not commit because you've got this nature, this part of you that's just wicked, vile, and depraved. Well, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil," what? Do you see that? The thoughts aren't the man. The thoughts aren't the mankind. But out of the heart, out of the nature of man, out of the nature of the man, come these kind of evil thoughts. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, deeds of wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Jesus said, all these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man, but they're not the man. You understand that your thoughts are not you, and they're not even caused by you, but one of the sources of your thoughts could be the nature that you inherited from the first Adam. There's a second source for your thoughts, or my thoughts. Not only the nature that you inherited supplies your thoughts, but a world that you have inhabited supplies your thoughts. The world that you live in supplies thoughts for you. How many of you know that to be true? This world that we live in, it's a world system that has the spirit of Antichrist all over it. And everything of this world is evolving around the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. But you live in a world that will supply you thoughts all the time. That's why the commercials, that's why they spend billions of years on advertising, because they want to give you some thoughts to think. Number three, you have thoughts that come from a nature that you inherited and a world that you inhabited, but you have thoughts that come from a devil that you've infuriated. They come from a devil that you have infuriated. You say, how does the devil give a Christian thoughts? Can he really do that? Well, let me tell you two people that he did that were better than you or me, or lived in a better environment than you or me, or had better potential or capacity than you or me. You realize that the devil could talk or put thoughts in Eve's mind before she ever sinned? Before she ever had a sin nature, the devil gave her thoughts to think about God. And the one thing he said she couldn't do or shouldn't do. And do you know that the devil could put thoughts in Jesus' mind before he ever ascended back to heaven? Won't you turn those stones into bread? Won't you jump off of this temple here? He is always trying to interject thoughts into you to make you think they're your thoughts. And you know what the devil does so masterfully and so skillfully? He sends you thoughts, or he sends me thoughts, and he makes you think they're good ideas. He'll even make you think they're your ideas when they're his ideas. Example of that. The Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 2, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And you know what? Judas didn't recognize that as the devil's thoughts. He thought they were his thoughts. And the devil did such a good job of sending him those thoughts that Judas came to believe, yeah, this is a pretty good idea. Man, look at this. Things aren't working the way I thought they were in this, following this Jesus. Man, he's talking about going to Jerusalem, talking about dying, suffering. I'm not all about that. And then comes the thoughts. See, that's the ammunition that was reaching him. Well, hey, I got a better deal for you than this, and you can make some money at it. And for 30 pieces of silver, Satan sent a thought to Judas, and Judas believed it to be his thought, believed it was a good idea, and even followed through on it. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. David, a man after God's own heart, was doing reasonably well at this time. Firmly established as the anointed king of Israel, had slayed his 10,000s. And Satan comes along, according to 1 Chronicles 21, 1. It says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. To take that prideful census, Satan, who had his aim set on Israel, but knew to get to Israel, he had to go through David. And so what he did was he put it into the heart of David to take this prideful census, because he knew God hates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You've recently heard of the head of the evangelical Christianity, Ted Haggard. You've heard of the fall that he has had. Somewhere along the line, he had a thought from the nature that he inherited, the world that he inhabited, or the devil that he had infuriated, that having sex with a male prostitute was a pretty good idea. Now, if you're not struggling with that, if you're not tempted with that, you're not harassed by that, that's repulsive to you, and that's something, I'd never do that. Well, what's he reaching you with that you will do? His sin may not be your sin, but you've got a sin that the devil is exploiting in you, and he's sending you thoughts about that. I'm just saying that to show you exactly how sophisticated and how influential Satan can be at sending you thoughts or sending me thoughts and making you think they're your thoughts, making me think they're my thoughts, and even getting you, that's a pretty good idea. I think God could bless that. And you choose to do it, no matter how wicked it is or how vile it is. If you're going to be free from the presence of evil, then you're going to have to investigate the presence of your thoughts, and they come from those three sources primarily. But number two, real quickly, you're going to have to appreciate the power of your thoughts. You're going to have to learn to appreciate the power of your thoughts. Listen to these words that I'm going to read and see if you can figure out what I'm describing to you. I can make you rise or fall. I can work for you or against you. I can make you a success or a failure. I control the way that you feel and the way that you act. I can make you laugh, work, and I can even make you love. I can make your heart sing with joy. Or I can make you wretched, dejected, and morbid. I can make you sick and listless. I can be as a shackle, heavy and attached and even burdensome. I can be nurtured and grown and be great and beautiful, seen by the eyes of others through the actions in you. I can never be removed, but I can be replaced. What am I? I'm a thought. And you better get to know me better, because I can do all of that and more to you. Do you see now what I'm saying? That if we're going to be delivered from evil, the first and the foremost place that we have to begin is our dynamic weapon must be protected. We have to investigate the presence of our thought life, and we have to appreciate the power that those thoughts have over us. Because whoever wins battle for your thoughts has won the most important and strategic battle in your life. If I can control the way that you think, I can control the way that you feel. As soon as I control the way that you think and the way that you feel, I can control the way that you act. And that's how Satan can put demonic inhabitation systematically all over your life. It is as if you have become possessed by the devil, though you can't be possessed by the devil. But you can be so influenced by the devil or his army that they control your very actions. And they control your actions through your feelings, and they control your feelings through your thoughts. There are times when people need to be delivered from evil through a power encounter. Now, the devil knows that he is defeated. He knows that. He knows that God has more power than he does, and he knows that all authority has been given over to you and to me. He knows that if it ever came down to a power display, that he would lose every single time. He is bound by the eternal decrees and the finished work of Jesus. He has to submit to the name of Jesus. He has to flee as you submit to God and you resist him. He understands that if it ever comes down to a power encounter between him and you, he loses every time. And so he has relegated it to a truth encounter. He knows that he doesn't have the power that you have, and he's betting that you don't know the truth that sets you free. That's why his ammunition is reaching you, is because he's trying to keep you from the truth, because when you know the truth and you apply the truth is going to set you free. And so he spends his time lying to you, sending you lying thoughts, and you think it's you. And then he sends his helper along of unbelief. If you believe the lie long enough, then you'll develop a system of unbelief to where you can't believe the truth that God has given to you, and you forfeit the power that God has made accessible to you. We have to investigate the presence of our thoughts. We have to appreciate the power of our thoughts. But sliding in, number three, well, let me give you three quick things before I do that about the power of these thoughts. These thoughts cannot or should not identify you. They should not identify you. For example, you may have the thought that you're dumb, stupid, or evil, but they shouldn't identify you because they didn't come from you. They're not caused by you, but you need to know where they're coming from. Number two, they don't obligate you. The presence of a thought that you have, if you've been thinking this way even a long time, even if the lying spirit and the spirit of unbelief has done a masterful job of defeating you, discouraging you, and believing that that's who you are, then understand this. Even if you start to have suicidal thoughts, even if you start to have adulterous thoughts, even if you start to have fearful thoughts, you don't have to be obligated to those thoughts. Those thoughts don't identify you for who you are. Those thoughts should not obligate you to do what they're telling you to do. And number three, these thoughts shouldn't even necessarily convict you. Here's what I mean by that. The nature that you inherited and the world that you inherited and the devil that you infuriated, they all work in sync to try to get you to feel convicted about things you shouldn't feel convicted about. How many's ever been there? But he works the other way too. They work to make you not get convicted about things you ought to be convicted about. But some of you walk around with a spirit of shame and a spirit of guilt and all that on you, feeling guilty about something you've already confessed, you've already put under the blood, you've already been forgiven for, you've already been cleansed for, but your thought life is destroying you. And finally, number three, not only do we need to investigate the presence of our thoughts, not only do we need to appreciate the power of our thoughts, but we need to elevate the purity of our thoughts. We need to learn how to elevate the purity of our thoughts. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8 that finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, and if there's anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these. Think on these things. Why? Because there's power in the presence of a thought, and you can have another source supplying you with the thoughts that you need to think, and it is the Holy Spirit. And He will take those negative thoughts, He'll take those condemning thoughts, He'll show you the truth, and then it'll be up to you to dwell on those things. Do I have anybody that understands that? Say amen. Amen. Well, how, preacher? How do you do that? Well, real quickly, in order for us to elevate the purity of our thoughts, here are the three things that are necessary. Number one, every thought must be evaluated. Every single thought that you or I have must be evaluated. In verse 5, Paul says, and we are taking, how many thoughts? Every thought captive. If you really want to be delivered from evil, then this weapon that God has given to you that's mighty to the pulling down strongholds, demonic fortresses in your life, every single thought that you have must be evaluated. Is this biblically true or is it not true? Or is this coming from my reason and my feeling, or is it coming from revelation and faith? Learn to evaluate every single thought that you have. Number two, enemy thoughts must be eliminated. Enemy thoughts must be eliminated. I have found that the problem for all the struggles for my life comes from my stinking thinking. I can blame it on the devil. He might have given me the thoughts, but I have entertained the thought. I have given the thought a hotel to live in. I feed it three times a day. I nurture it. I protect it. I foster it. I affirm it. I confirm it. And I protect it. And I won't get rid of it. I want to harbor it like a treasured child. But it's an enemy. It's a cancer. It's got to be dealt with. Every thought must be evaluated. Is this godly or ungodly? Is it biblical or unbiblical? Is it true or is it false? Once I recognize the difference, then enemy thoughts, they've got to be eliminated. They've got to be eliminated. And number three, edifying thoughts must be elevated. Edifying thoughts must be elevated. Well, how do you elevate edifying thoughts? By thinking on things that are true. Thinking on things that are honorable, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely. Anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. When we find the things that are truly praiseworthy, we must camp there, dwell there, sing there, pray there, and live there. Well, how do we begin that process? Well, first of all, you can't remove thoughts. You replace them. You replace them. Whenever you get a thought, whenever you get a thought that's negative, that's condemning, blasphemous, lustful, adulterous, suicidal, fearful, unbelieving, whatever those are, you've got to volitionally replace it. I've given you a prayer that you can pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking and I reject the thought of what? Suicide. Unbelief. Fear. Rejection. Whatever it is, I reject the thought of this and I replace that thought with truth and I choose to believe the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. Let me give you a little tip, a little clue, and we close. You can't do this silently. You can't pantomime victory out of your life. You've got to speak these words out loud. Why? Because the devil is not omniscient. To simply think that you can get his thoughts out of your mind and tell him what for by thinking it, you've made him equal to God. And that's another one of his lies. He is not omniscient. You're not in a battle. You're not in a struggle between two equal but opposite superpowers. You're in battle with demonic forces and wickedness and all that, but they're defeated. They've been triumphed over by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you've got to speak to Him. If Jesus had to do it that way, you've got to do it that way. When the devil is sending Jesus thoughts, turn these stones into bread. Jump off of this temple and he'll send angels to protect you and do this. Bow down and worship me, man. You won't even have to go to the cross and I'll give you all of these earthly kingdoms. And he could have. Jesus didn't think him away. He spoke him away. He says, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone. The devil knew that Jesus knew the truth because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to replace those negative thoughts with you, you're going to have to speak them to the devil out loud too. You're tapping into the power of God, but you're letting the devil know, I know the truth now. You have lied to me all of my life. You've told me I'm dumb, stupid, ignorant, illiterate, this or that or that or this. But that's a lie, and I reject that, I renounce that, and I replace it right now in the name of Jesus. And if you won't say it out loud, it may be that you're too proud, or maybe you're too defeated and you need some encouragement. Well, the invitation is for you to replace thoughts today. God wants to help you replace the thoughts that you've been having. You can use this prayer. You don't even have to shout them, though sometimes they're so real and so prevalent, I want to shout them at the devil. You've heard the story of Martin Luther, or maybe you haven't, but some of you have, that if you were to go to his place in his study, the story was told for years, and there is an ink blot that's on the wall. And the story is told that there was a war between Martin Luther and the devil, and there was. Spiritual war was taking place. And the story is told, was originally told, that Martin Luther got so mad at the devil that he threw the ink blot at the devil over against the wall. But that's not what really happened. What really has happened is that Martin Luther learned that the just shall live by faith. And he made that declaration and he made that statement and he made it public. And the devil got so mad at him that how he used to defeat Martin Luther, he couldn't do it. And the devil threw the ink blot at Martin Luther. Well, make the devil so mad today, he'll throw the ink blot at you and say, I can't do anything with this. This man's living by faith. This woman's living by faith. God will set you free. If you want to be delivered from evil, there's not a magic wand that anybody's going to wave and say, hocus pocus, you are free. There is a weapon that you can protect, and that is your mind. When you investigate the presence of your thought, appreciate the power of the thoughts, and elevate the purity of your thoughts, you'll know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. Would you bow your heads for just a moment, please? In the outlines that are all around there, there's a potential prayer for you to pray. You can do that. If you need assistance, if you're really struggling with something and you need me or Brandon or Pat or another brother or sister to help you with that, we'll be glad to do that at this time. But right now, you've been taking a fierce mental inventory of your life. And if you're ready to get beyond defeat, dare to replace those negative, condemning, blasphemous thoughts. This is the first step of deliverance. It may be the only step that most of you have to take. I'm going to pray for you, and after I've prayed, we're going to be ministering to one another during this time of invitation if you need it. Father, I thank you for the patience and the perseverance of this wonderful group. Lord, thank you so much for their attention and, Lord, for their interest in what you're having to say. Now, Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that those who have been the most defeated and those who've been the most discouraged, Lord, those who've been the most depressed, those that have been the most angry, whatever it is, Lord, that's been plaguing them, that they would learn that their thoughts are not them. May they also affirm to you today that they understand their thoughts have not even been caused by themselves. But today, Lord, they take authority over their thought life. And they choose to replace the wrong thoughts with the right thoughts. Give us grace now for this time of setting captives free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church family, let's stand together.